But look in verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Let me tell you something that sowing to the flesh is not in the context. Sowing to the flesh in the context is not going out and making a good living. It's not about spending your time providing for your own, your household, and for whatever should be left when you go and so forth. That's not what that's all about. Sowing to the flesh has to do with sowing to the religious side of your flesh that would foster such things as, look down at verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to do so and so. In other words, it's sowing to the flesh in the context has to do with putting forth something that is going to distract from pervert the gospel of Christ, as all the way back in Galatians, all the way back through the chapters, all the way back to weak and beggarly elements in chapter 4 and perverted gospel in chapter 1 and so on and so forth. That's what it's about in the context. So if you got a question on the context, that's fine, but I want to just use the principle of sowing here. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But don't forget this, in verse 9, in due season we shall reap, is whether it's good or bad. In due season, we shall reap. No matter what we sow, we're going to reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And all that has to do with gain or loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not particularly trying to drag that into what I'm talking about, just in talking about the principle. Look back in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. To give you an idea of the good and the bad sowing producing good and bad reaping, look at the parable here in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. In other words, until it got up there, you didn't know what the difference was until you saw what the fruit looked like. So it is with reaping and sowing. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now the application to the reaping and sowing thing is that even the enemy sowing the tares caused a reaping to come about. Even the enemy sowing the tares. Well, how about sowing in the sense of a part of your life that could be affected, influenced, drawn in by the enemy? Sowing the wrong things. Is there a reaping? Yeah, it sure is. When the fruit shows up, it's not going to look the same. Now, back to the previous, in Matthew 13, look back at the previous parable. Verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Actually, what I want to do is read this out of Luke rather than Matthew because of wording differences. Look in Luke, I think it's 8. Luke 8. In Luke 8, look at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know something? We don't pay enough attention to that admonition. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, we hear, like we hear the messages that people preach, or we hear the parables that are read, we hear what the Lord says. But what effect does it have on our life? What effect does it have on our sowing, for instance? But look at this. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those seed, by the wayside are they that hear, those that he sows the seed unto. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. If you remember in verse 5, that was birds. Fowls of the air. Birds come and get the seed. Well, they do that. If you go up anywhere near farm country and you watch somebody go out there, and they, even today when they drill wheat, that drill pops out kernels of wheat right along beside the one that got in the ground. And birds are just following after. They just follow those things around row after row after row because they know they're going to get seed. The whole deal is, always bear in mind, it'll disgust you when birds steal the seed. You know, it's the devil, according to verse 12. But it will make you angry when you find out that the word didn't stick with he whom you said it to. But not to worry. Just like the farmer in the field, you can sow more seeds than the birds can eat. The birds can't eat all your seed. You just keep sowing. The seed is the Word of God. Just keep sowing the Word of God. It'll seem like you never going to get anywhere. And all of a sudden, there'll be some crop up. And then you watch it grow, and you'll see the same things that the other parable showed you. Some of it really is good seed, coming as the produced by good seed, and some of it is not. There's not much you can do about that. Not much you can do about that. You just keep on sowing. One thing about the parable of the sower is that among all the other things you learn from it, one of the big things you learn is he just kept on sowing. Look at verse 6. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Look down at verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believeth, and in time of temptation fall away. You know something? Well, I don't know how many times people have come to a rightly dividing Bible class, mine or one I went to, or one I heard other people preach or whatever, and they're new to it, and they walk away saying, man, I've never heard so much scripture in my entire life. I learned more tonight than I ever learned. And they never show up again. Well, the birds didn't get them. They were excited about it. They grabbed a hold of it. The birds couldn't pull that seed out of the ground. But then they went and told somebody. And the heat came. They told somebody, and somebody said, you ain't going to follow that stuff, are you? Why, you're going to lose all your friends. And by the way, they were right. I did lose all my friends. But I sure did make a fine bunch of new ones. You see, the whole point is, you got to let the sun, the scorching of the sun, be what it is. You can't change that. And when they go out and tell their preacher, man, let me show you what this guy showed us the other night. You think he's not prepared for that? The seminary taught him how to be prepared against that. Rightly dividing? Well, that's not rightly dividing. This morning I talked to you about a man who has read a great big website doing ridiculous stuff on why there is no rapture. Wrongly dividing scripture. You know what he claims? He claims he's rightly dividing. So a preacher who's practiced at it versus somebody who just opened up a Bible, a preacher who's practiced at it can teach you most anything. I've often told the story about somewhere in the neighborhood of a year. See, it would be a year and 4 months, 16 months after we started listening to Brother E.C. Moore teaches rightly dividing Bible classes. John Sanford and I were traveling with him someplace. That's another story. I'll leave that one for that. Take another hour. But nevertheless, we're riding down in Mississippi. We're riding down a highway right next to a river. And Brother Moore says, "You guys want to get baptized?" And we laughed. Ha, 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 ha. And he sat there for a few minutes, and he's driving. He says, "Okay, let's see what we can do here." He says, "How about I am a grace preacher, and you guys are Baptist preachers, and I preach no water baptism, and you hear me, and you don't like it, so you're going to talk me into getting baptized. Okay? Go." Well, John Sanford and I just looked at us and looked at each other and laughed and looked at him and laughed, said, "Well, you couldn't do that. You can't. We couldn't talk you into being baptized. We don't believe in water baptism." He laughed, ha, ha, ha. Then he says, "Okay, you guys be the grace preachers and I'll be the Baptist preacher. I'll talk you into being baptized." It didn't take him 6 minutes. He put so much scripture on me and John Sanford, and we've been studying for 16 months, you understand. He put so much scripture on us in about 6 or 8 minutes there, we didn't even know what to do. And finally, John Sanford points over the river and says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" We didn't know what to do. We had no idea how to counteract what he was saying to us. The heat got on. He said, "Proof to me. Show me I'm wrong." He said that 3 times. "Show me I'm wrong." We just got flustered. We weren't able to do it. Well, what's going to happen to somebody who does that, who has somebody do that to them? They're going to say, "Heck with it. I'm not going to fool with it." Heat got them. Heat got them. Now look up at verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Now look down at verse 14. This is the toughie. "And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Well, that has to do with keeping your eyes on temporal things. And the temporal things, you know, heard a great analogy about a rose the other day. Guy says, "I wish these roses didn't have thorns." And the guy listening to him says, "I'm very thankful that these thorns have roses." Perspective. Thorns choke. They choke the life out of good plants. We got thorns that grow out here in the grass that you better not go out there even with rubber shoes on. They'll go through them. He says, they fall among thorns, they go forth, and the thorns choke the care with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Why? Well, because we only live once. Because we don't have time. Because we've gotten busy. Because our business has expanded. Because we've got this. Because we've got that. Because we don't have enough time to dedicate the cleaning out of the thorns. In our life, we just have to put up with the thorns. They choke out, the thorns will choke out the good stuff, but we don't have time to clean them out. That's kind of where that back part of this lawn is out there, that part where nobody goes and walks. You understand that, can't you? You see, the whole point is that this is all about the spreading of, the handling of, the speaking of the Word of God. The sowing is all about that. You can apply this parable, these parables about sowing and fruit, you can apply them to any part of your life you want to. But what the Lord did with it is called the seed that He sowed, the Word of God. Well, then in your mind, in a spiritual sense, you have to let it be the Word of God too. I mean, you can't apply that to anything in a spiritual sense that you want to. It's not like taking up offerings or putting in $10 expecting back $100 or anything like that. They which fell on thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You know, the things of this life, we must take care of. You know, you just can't let your screen door fall off the hinges, or you just can't let your water pipes leak. You can't let your car just not be serviced. I mean, you've got to take care of things. Think the Lord didn't leave you enough time? Somewhere there's an issue. There's a way to clean out the thorns. There's a way to keep it clear, to give the seed a chance to grow. You go back and you see somebody, and whatever conversation they want to have with you, you just let them. Because you like them and want them as a friend, and so you don't want to upset them. So you never get around to talking about the Word. You talk about other stuff. Other stuff. Now there's another one here. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. Verse 15, here's the answer. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, in the context of that whole thing, it is the fruit has a chance to grow from your heart because your heart is bent on it. They have a good heart, an honest and good heart. Not honest in the sense of never having any sin in your life, but honest toward the Lord. It's His Word. Cultivate with His Word. Keep the thorns out with His Word. Put a shade over that sun as it blasts down on His Word. Stop the birds? Nah. Out-sow them. Out-sow the birds. That's how the parable should be accounted, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 6. Now, anything you want to talk about, folks, anything you want to talk about, go to Philippians chapter 3. As I've said before many times, we are the only dispensation thus far to have all of the Word of God. I've run into people all across this country that have weird thoughts about what happens after we leave, and they try to make some bigger deal out of it in the sense of saying, well, the people of Israel over there during the seven-year tribulation, they're not going to have the King James Bible, are they? Well, yeah, why would they not have the King James Bible? But if they want the pure Word of God written in Hebrew, and I suspect they will and do, they'll write it in Hebrew because they're going to go back to that pure language. But if they want that, I mean, and the Lord intends it to be there, I mean, don't you reckon they're going to have it? But why would that stop the King James Bible from being there? And since it's the King James Bible, other people say, well, they're not going to have Romans and Philemon, are they? Well, what do you want to throw away the Word of God for? I mean, we didn't write it. He wrote it. I think you ought to let them have it. I don't think it'll confuse them one bit. I think they'll know where they are, like you and I know where we are in the timeline of things. I don't think that's a problem. But notice here in Philippians chapter 3, and again, keep bearing in mind, we have all the Word of God. When we sow the Word of God, we can sow every seed. We'll never quite get that far, but we could. We could sow any seed. notice verse, last part of verse 12. I follow after, middle of the verse, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why did Christ Jesus save us? Why did He put us into a situation where there's a seal placed upon us? We can't be lost. We're in this situation now. And I got saved in 1964. You take the date of your salvation, the time frame of your salvation, the year, whatever it is you know closest to the time, actual time, and you go from that spot all the way up to where we're at right now tonight. Now you're in with Paul here. I've been apprehended, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He'd been preaching 30-some-odd years when he wrote this, sitting in prison now. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. And then he says, the great one. As far as I'm concerned, this is a great message right here about sowing and reaping. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, as in continually sowing, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Well, it's out there. It's right out there at the end. I can't reach up here at the top. It's here, right here. This is the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize. Make no mistake about it. You are working for the Lord and He will pay you. You reap what you sow. It's an old analogy, but a good one. You go out and put corn in the ground, you put two grains. In Indiana, 8.5, 9.5 foot stalk of corn will grow 4 ears. 4 ears times 980 grains. You put two in the ground, you're going to get 3,920 grains back for the two you put in the ground. Is that a kick in the head? You're going to reap more than you sow, folks. If you reap to, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap more than you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap more than you sow. Just saying, there it is, whether you like it or not, that's it. Look at verse 14 again. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hold on there and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the dispensation of promise, or whatever you want to call it, when Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, He said to the crowd, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Now, various doctrinal positions have been taken on that by denominationalism over the years. But when He said many are called, He called those who were the lost sheep of the house of Israel, according to two passages of Scripture. And when He called them, He called unto any who would hear Him. The ones who heard Him stepped up to Him, stayed with Him, as in, say, the 120 people in Acts chapter 1. They were chosen. Well, why was He so bent on having them? He wasn't bent on having them. They're the ones that believed. Many are called. Few have been produced to be believers by believing the word which they heard, and are thereby chosen because of what they believe. Simple as that how they got there. Look in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. How the not many wise men, and on and on and on. You've got a calling. Now, according to Philippians chapter 3, it's a high calling. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and watch it soar. Watch it soar. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we walk into, as we read through the passage, we walk into the pleasure, the good pleasure of God's will. The good pleasure of God's will. Notice how this continues. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now watch these next two verses. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. Now, keep the inheritance in mind. That's what we're talking about. The verse says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? So it's the believer, like the believer that was part of that calling back there. The many are called, few are chosen. According to the working of His mighty power, verse 19. To get very high off the elemental rudiments of the world thing, to get very high above that, it takes power. You know, Paul told us to avoid the rudiments of the world, stay away from them, don't believe them, don't wallow around in them, don't just keep acting like you're part of this world down here, you are a part of a higher calling. Well, look at this. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of glory. Back to the power thing. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Well, if you're seated in heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might, and it has to do with the placement of you in that which is to come, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look down at in chapter 3, verse 17. Again, a continuation of the prayer from chapter 1, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, not rooted and grounded in the rudiments of the world, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you realize there's a possibility for you to know and understand the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? If it passes knowledge, how can you know it? Because he'll reveal it to you, through you, by you, and in you. That's why. Why would you doubt that? I mean, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us, how shall he not with him also give us all things? You've got a description in Ephesians 1 about the all things purpose for you with Christ. You've got a description in chapter 3, or chapter late in chapter 1, about how high it goes. And in chapter 3, you've got the description about the length and breadth and height of it, and depth of it. Notice now, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice this. The end of the prayer. What do you call that? Oh, that's a benediction. That's a nice high church word, don't you think? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, that would be the power that now works in us, as in chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20, along in there, the power of resurrection. According to the power that worketh in us, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, don't concern yourself with whether or not the world means this earth. This obviously does not. But look in chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, how high was he when he ascended up on high? Pretty high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, he's filling up the all things with that which is his body, chapter 1, verse 23, which is the fullness of him that filleth all things. Filleth all in all. If he's going to fill all in all with the church, the body of Christ, and he ascended up far above all heavens in order to do that, where do you suppose the church, the body of Christ, is? Far above all heavens. Go back to Philippians 3. See, Paul's sitting in prison saying, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended.
Well, I'm standing here in South Texas and high 90s and low hundreds temperatures here. I'm not in prison, but sometimes I feel like I'm in prison. Well, then I can't count myself as having apprehended then, can I? But the next part of verse 13, if you ever sow in order that you reap that which the Lord has for you to reap, it will be on the basis of this right here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. You have no other mark. You have no other mark. None. There's no other mark for you to aim at. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you want the mark identified. You want it defined. Well, there's a short one and a long one for a definition of this. He said, I press toward the mark. He's sitting in prison for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something. Colossians 1, next page over probably. He's pressing toward the mark now. Please notice, he said of the church, at the end of verse 24, Paul said, of Christ's body, he said, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. Well, so are you. You may not be the ambassador for Christ, but you are one. You may not be the pastor of a local assembly, although you may be, but you can be a pastor in what you say. Remember the analogy about the referee? You're sitting at a ball game and the referee turns his ankle. And the coach comes over and says, how about taking this whistle and being a referee? Well, you may not be a referee, and you may not be as good as the one who's got the striped shirt, but you are now the referee. And you got all the authority that goes with it. I had a coach tell me one night that because I didn't have on a striped shirt and a badge on it, that I couldn't throw him out of a ball game, but I threw him out of a ball game. He was only about 6'7". When I was young, I was nuts. I threw him out anyway. Anyway, the point is, when you take on the role, then that's what you are. You're pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, just the same as anyone else is. It may not look like the way Paul did it, or the way E.C. Moore did it, or Steve Atwood did it, or Jack Lockhart did it. It may not look like the guy you know best, or second best, or third best, or fourth best. But it's the same prize and the same mark and it's the same high calling. You don't have the privilege of being wrong. You may make mistakes, like the substitute referee. But you don't have that privilege. You can't say, and like the referee who takes final authority, you can't say, well, I'm not changing what I believe just because the Bible tells me something different. You're going to quit pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You do a thing like that, you're going to walk away from it. But notice what Paul's talking about here. He says, whereof I am made a minister, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Well, Paul fulfilled the word of God. He fulfilled the word of God by writing what was lacking. In other words, when he wrote Romans to Philemon, he didn't write all the Word of God, but as we've got up there on the top, we go all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Romans to Philemon is a part of it. But for him to fulfill the Word of God, all the rest of it had to be written for him to be done. He couldn't have used the word fulfill, I don't believe. Could be wrong about that, but I doubt that I'm wrong about that. I don't believe John didn't write Revelation until A.D. 92. I think that seems silly. Nevertheless, I was told that and believed it until I did biblical research instead of theological research.
I believed it. Now, remember, Paul said, it's given to him to fulfill the Word of God. Well, you can't fulfill the Word of God, but you've got it in your hands. You've got the fulfilled Word of God. We are the first dispensation to hold in our hands, in fact, carried around in neat little leather-bound Bibles, or now, I wonder, out of the 20 people online here, how many of you online, I don't think anybody here does, but how many of you online are looking at an electronic text? Either on your computer, your phone, your iPad. Is anybody looking at electronic text tonight? I had a Bible class, had 7 people in one night not very long ago, and 5 of them had electronic text. I never saw anybody pick up a pencil, write anything down. Kind of disturbing. Wondered what generation I was living in. But now he said to fulfill the Word of God. Now jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. None of them are willing to admit it, huh, Chuck? Oh, is there? Okay, I need to refresh. Yep. Esword. Carlton and Daniel both with Esword. Esword's a good one. And free, right? I don't think it's pay. You what? Oh, you do? Oh, okay. And Pamela, even Pamela's into the 21st century. Come on, Pamela, I thought she was my age. Sorry, I knew better. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. So you got the admonition, clear as a bell. You couldn't ask for 3 better terminologies to describe what needs to be done. Paul's going to die here, going away. He's fulfilled the word of God, he's going to die. He says it in a couple of verses, I'm going to die. The time of my departure is at hand. Preach the word. So, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, yes, you are. You may not be the preacher who stands up in front of a bunch of people. I talked to a man the other day, by the way, and I asked him if he could give his testimony in front of a group in 2 minutes. And he said, boy, I've getting up in front of a group is something I don't do. So I talked to him about telling his story. You know, the man has told me more than once that I believe he's saved, as much as you can believe another man is saved, I guess. But I said, you know, you really ought to learn how to tell your story in 2 minutes. And I, you know, went through, he's now a manager type, but he used to be a car salesman. I said, you know how it is when you talk to a stranger, you got about 2 minutes to get him to listen to you any more than that. You don't have any other time than that. He says, yeah, I agree with that. That's a good principle to go by. And I said, so think about walking up to a stranger and talking to you about the Lord. You're talking to him, rather, about the Lord. How long you got? Well, he says, that's a good point. I've got about 2 minutes. I said, the most powerful thing you carry with you is your testimony. You're going to give him your testimony. You need to give him your testimony in 2 minutes. And folks, if you haven't worked on that, work on it. 2 minutes. 120 seconds. Set a timer and start telling your story out loud to yourself. You know, if you were a salesman, they'd give you all kinds of scripts to say in 2 minutes. Look, how about your testimony? Give your testimony in 2 minutes. Preach the word. You have no easier way to preach the word. Any one of you, I don't care who it is, preacher or otherwise. There's preachers on here. I don't care. You've got 2 minutes. With strangers, that's about what you've got. Now, if you do a great song and dance, dog and pony show, and give them an all-day sucker, you might get 3 minutes or 5 minutes or 7 minutes. But if you don't pull the trickery on them, you got about 2 minutes with a stranger. Give them the truth. Just give them the truth. Preach the word. Then he says, be instant in season, out of season. Being instant in season, out of season means that you don't have to stop and think about it or whip out your notes and go through them and say, wait just a minute, before you give them your testimony. Just give them your testimony. You do know when you got saved, don't you? Just tell them, I got saved thus and so. If you can't think of anything to say more than that at the time, just say, it was great getting saved, thus and so, when I did. I just feel totally at peace with God because I got saved. And so just keep telling them you got saved. Why? Because you're preaching the word to them when you do that. They don't learn the word because You said preach. You said you got saved, and I said that was preaching the word. But bless your soul, everybody that's in America, especially probably 80% of the people in America at least would know that what you're talking about is something to do with peace with God. They just will. Even the Catholics will. They don't even use the term saved. I used to ask Catholics, are you saved? And they'd say, from what? And some of them would just say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I always thought, when they told me they didn't know what they're talking about, I thought that was an invitation to tell them what I was talking about. I didn't think that meant turn around, shut up, and go away. I just tell them what I thought they meant, what I wanted them to hear. I thought that was a great opportunity. Preach the word, be in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And any one of you would know for sure that that's a matter of how long can you talk to them. Remember, what you're doing is sowing seed. The word of God is the seed. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Look on. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Now, there goes Paul. A few more verses, and that's it for Paul. A few more verses, and he has completed Romans to Philemon. He has been the finisher of the Word of God, and all of the Word of God is now written because Paul finished up. And it's all in place. Romans to Philemon has been in place from the get-go, and the rest of it fell in place very quickly. Men have totally fouled it up on more than one occasion, but nevertheless, the Lord has worked on it. He's caused men to do the right things with it. He's caused men to preserve it in places that other people would have thought, well, if you take it in there, it'll get destroyed. And yet the Lord used caves and everything else to preserve His Word down through the ages and to get it to us, to everyone who would believe, gets the Word of truth, the gospel of His salvation preached to him. And if he doesn't get any more than that, at least he's gotten that. And the Lord knows who will believe and who won't believe. And He knows where down through the centuries of time since the Christ was here, the Lord knows who needed it in various ways. The Lord knew what the people of Europe were going to face when they were caught in those 400 or 500 years of the Dark Ages and unable to read and write and so forth, living in a fiefdom or a serfdom. The Lord knew what they needed. Don't worry about them people, whether or not any of them are lost and saved. If you can spot them out in eternity, why, I expect you'll find some there. No reason to worry about them. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. And by the way, just about that, if an individual hears the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, they believe it, they trust Christ as their Savior, and they get saved. It turns out, Ephesians chapter 1 says, that from before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew them. So how did they hear it? Oh, any number of ways. Maybe you're the way. We're living in a time not like those other times I just got through mentioning, the Dark Ages and whatever. We're living in a time where not only do we have the Word of God in plain 6th grade English, we've got it in umpty 4,000 versions of harder English to understand. And people like to call it divine. Well, it would take a divination to understand some of the language of it, that's for sure. But nevertheless, we have the privilege of having this Word of God. And yeah, we are bombarded. We are like Paul said, there are fears within and fightings without, or whatever that, whichever way that is, that term. That happens all the time. Well, you might fear most anything going out and preaching the gospel of Christ. Fear ain't got anything to do with it. I mean, after all, the worst thing they can do to you is kill you, isn't it? And to die is gain, Paul said. What better way could you want to go to die than to stand there preaching the gospel of Christ loud and clear? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, here's the deal. It's a privilege. You can't really describe this privilege. You can see how Paul, what Paul went through to get it done,
And you can say, you know, well, none of us ever faced that. We don't compare with that. Oh, yes, we do. We just don't get the rocks thrown at us. We don't get beat with whips or whatever. But we face a lot of that. I mean, you go in and sit, my dad used to say, walk into a barber shop and mention the Lord and see how much conversation goes on after that. He's probably pretty well right about that, although now, usually in a barber shop, you've got two male barbers and three women barbers, and it's all the time. Sorry about that. Just what it looks like to me. Barbershops used to be a good place to go witness to people. I don't believe it is now. hadn't been here in New Braunfels, I can tell you that. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that we've got all these same problems. They just manifest themselves a little differently. So, one man's a preacher, one man's not. One lady teaches a Sunday school class. Other one she don't know anybody but her neighbors. Another one goes out in the business world, and she's got this executive position. She's got 49 people working under her, and she dare not talk to them. She and all of them wind up getting fired about it, whatever. It is persecution all around the world all the time about the gospel of Christ. And they make you shut up about it every chance they get. It's going on all the time. I read a portion of an article today in Arizona. Come on, Curtis, get things straightened out there. Somebody's getting fined hundreds and hundreds of dollars because they had a Bible class in their home. We may not get the feet and hands in stocks and have to call upon the Lord for an earthquake at midnight. We may not have any of that kind of trouble and hard way to go, but like Paul did, but we got one. You think this is easy? This ain't easy. The only time it's easy, the only reason it's easy here is because some people show up and you guys come online and I don't have to go chase you down the streets. Sowing. Why? Soul reaping can take place. Sowing. So that reaping will take place. I like the 2 grains of corn and 980 per ear picture. I like that. I don't know about you, but I've always been sort of a greedy sort. There's been some interesting comments on here. I probably ought to take the time to read them, but maybe not. There's one more verse, and that's the henceforth verse. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You and I are still here. We may be fighting a good fight. Praise God, I hope we are. All of us. But we haven't finished our course. If we're keeping in mind what the gospel of Christ is and that the faith of Christ is what brought it all about, and the faith of Christ was brought about by the faith of God, faith in His own blood and so forth, if we can see all that in our mind at all times and always remember that's why there is such a thing as the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, that's why there is the privilege of talking about simple salvation and secure salvation and causing people to understand that once they're saved, they're always saved. If you can keep all that stuff in mind because of the faith of Jesus Christ, then bless your soul, you can say with Paul, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Bless your soul, I love the appearing of the Lord to Paul. I love it in Acts chapter 9. I loved it in the other places in the book of Acts where He did it. And I really love this one where He descends from heaven with a shout, and I see Him, and He calls my name. I love that one. I used to love it, but not right away. Well, I don't believe I'm done preaching, but a lot of mine not right away has gone away. I don't believe in telling you that I believe that the rapture is imminent. I don't believe in saying that. The rapture of the church, the body of Christ, can be at any moment. Any moment. It is not dependent upon anything else. Nothing else needs to happen. Nothing, you understand? Nothing needs to happen prophetically for the rapture of the church to take place. Nothing. However, we have no sign
We have zero sign. I know, there's 21 people on here and you here. There may be 26 objections to this. But there is no sign that the rapture is tonight, tomorrow, next week, or 5 years from now. You can forget all about the Mayan calendar. They just ran out of wheel. It doesn't matter a whit. We need not care when it is. Paul said he had no reason to write to us concerning it. Well, I don't believe in making some kind of dire prediction. I don't believe in taking the things that happen today and trying to make them apply to Israel. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole as far as I'm concerned. Nah. You get the thing crammed in there, it'll leak, so why bother? All I'm trying to get you to understand is that it doesn't make any difference when the rapture takes place. If it takes place tonight, praise the Lord, we're out of here. But if it don't take place till my grandsons are dead and buried 400 years, it ain't going to make no difference to me. It is God's plan. He knows exactly how long it's going to take. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that He kept it in His own power. I say, let Him keep it in His own power. I don't believe we can wrestle it from Him. So what do? We remember the promise. You remember the promise because of the sowing and the reaping. Remember the promise as in the parable of the sower shows from just keeping on sowing. The birds can't get it all. The heat can't scorch it all. And the thorns can't choke it all. Some of it will bring forth good fruit. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I tell you what, let's do one more verse and I'll quit. Look back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice this appearing here. This is another one that I love. I love this dearly. I usually equate it to the Paul here, but that's not really where it is. Look at the second half of verse 8. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We show, and rightfully so, that the Lord appeared to Paul above the brightness of the noonday sun. Do you know why He did that? Because He had been crucified, buried, resurrected, and He came back to declare Himself to Paul. Well, how about this appearing right here? This resurrection. I cannot imagine, there's no way I can imagine what those women whom He first appeared to felt. They knew Him, you understand. It's personal. Jack and I just preached a funeral for our brother Leon. We walked up to the casket, and there was the body that housed Leon. 3 days. After he died. And I thought to myself, what did those women feel? I looked at his two daughters who were just a hair's breadth away from bursting into tears every moment we were around them until after the funeral. I thought, what would it be like? What would that be like? There was two women there. Strange relationship with their father, but they loved him. And he caused the strange relationship. They didn't. They were normal. How'd they get normal coming from Leon's family? Anyway, and I said in the funeral, I said that he had two lovely daughters who came from two different lovely women. And that's the only time during the funeral, I think, that they all laughed. And that was, so how's Leon going to do it? Well, he's going to do it unconventionally, whatever. Wouldn't make any difference what he was doing. He was going to do it unconventionally. But I thought, what would they feel like if Leon got up out of that casket? What would that be like? That's what the women who wanted to touch Jesus, and he said, touch me not, but I've not yet ascended. What was going on in their minds? Oh, I know they would have remembered the promise. I'm talking about emotionally, heart palpitations, sweat coming out, wanting to scream hallelujah, whatever was going on in their minds. Can you imagine that? That's that. That's that right there. Loving his appearing. I love that appearing. I love the appearing for the 40 days to the apostles. I used to love to read about. It used to just tickle me to death to read about those guys going fishing in the last chapter of John and him standing on the shore over there with food already cooked, provision already made. I love that. I love all that about the appearing. I never thought about loving his appearing when he comes to get us until time began to pass. Until time began to pass. I have no idea how long I'll live or anything like that, of course. Nothing wrong with me at the moment, but that don't mean anything like that and you're gone. But, and of course it's true about younger people too, but it's more apt to happen once you get past the age of 65 and so come September I'm going to be 70. I'm thinking, well, how much longer is this going to go? I have no idea how long it's going to go. But there's one thing I know. I would rather go, as Brian Sipes used to say, I'd rather go in the clouds instead of down here in the clods. But I don't want to make you think that I believe the rapture's imminent. Because very frankly, I don't think it's imminent. I don't see enough bad stuff going on. I realize how much bad stuff goes on in the world. I'm not fooling myself, but I don't see enough bad stuff to think it's imminent. It's imminent. Rapture's going to happen tonight. Rapture's going to happen tomorrow. No, it's not. It's all I mean if it does, you understand? Oh, by the way, if the rapture happens, no more sowing. You can hang your sower basket up. If the rapture happens, you don't get to sow anymore. Now, if you want it to come tomorrow, are you done sowing? Is that why you want the rapture to come tomorrow? So we can get out of here because you're done sowing? Or would you sow tomorrow so that you reap later on? I thank you for being here tonight. I hope it's been profitable in some way, shape, or form. Anybody got a question or a comment they want to add?